Good morning. It's good to be back. Thank you, Lynn and I appreciate your prayers. It's good to see all the brothers and sisters, and I'm frankly a little nervous to be up here. It's been a long time. But I'm trusting the Lord that he will use his word this morning. So let's turn to our main scripture text. It will be the third epistle of John. We have been through all of the first two epistles of John, and now we are going to deal with the third epistle. We'll read through the whole epistle. We'll focus on verses 1 through 4, but it is the shortest book in the scriptures, so let's read it and take the whole context in. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. The title of the message, it's clear from what John is speaking about walking in truth. There is no Christian life without truth. For the truth is that there is only one God and there is no other. And this God must be worshiped in spirit and truth. And the only way one can worship God in spirit and truth is to receive and know the truth and be set free by the truth and be given the spirit of truth. There's only one way to know the truth, and that is through the one who is truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle John cannot help but speak of truth, for he and his fellow apostles lived with the truth. He saw the Word made flesh, and he beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And all that Jesus spoke was truth. And now John, as an apostle, has the responsibility to preserve this truth, to protect this truth, and to preach this truth and teach this truth to the church, and to protect it from all those who would be desirous to destroy the truth, those who are the evil ones, those who have not seen God, as he says here in the text, those who are the liars, those who are slaves of the evil one, those who are deceiver, the Satan, the antichrist of this world, the ones who seek to kill, steal, and destroy the truth that brings eternal life. So John is totally focused on preserving the truth and speaking the truth to all those who love the truth. And all three of his epistles are written to assure the believers, us, that we are in Christ if we have been in the truth, walking in the truth, seeing the truth, come to the truth by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants to speak to us to not only assure us, but to encourage us to continue to walk in that truth. And that's really the issue for us, isn't it? Walking in the truth, living out the truth, having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and our souls prospering, as we will see this morning. And so the Apostle John here to us is introduced as the elder. He is the elder in from 2 John as well as here in 3 John. Some have tried to make the case that the author of these epistles is not the Apostle John, but that has been a very challenging thing. Ian Hamilton says, the three epistles and the Gospel of John are so closely related in diction, style, general outlook, so the burden of proof would be on that person who would deny that John is the author of these epistles. So the author John is not only an apostle, but he's an overseer. He's an elder, most likely in the church at Ephesus, according to historical writings. He is the last remaining apostle, probably wrote the epistle somewhere in the 80s AD, somewhere 85 AD, or take a few years, give or take. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one who was at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was with Peter and the apostles in the first three chapters of Acts, preaching the gospel. He is describing himself here as the elder. It is a title not given to him. The title that was given to him was an apostle. Here, he speaks to himself as the elder. This is one that has been earned. We're speaking about two faithful men in these first four verses. One is clearly the Apostle John, faithful in preserving the truth, faithful in walking in the truth, faithful as an overseer of the truth. And then we have Gaius, a man also walking in the truth, living out the truth, loving the truth. And so these are the two men that we will focus on this morning. It's obvious that John was confident that the church and Gaius knows who the elder is. He didn't have to mention his name, obviously, because he was very well known in those circles. And we do here have several similarities between this and 2 John. And I'd just like to comment on that. Both letters conclude that John wanting to meet face-to-face rather than in writing. In this case, he wants to address issues in the church in both letters. Each letter contains commendations for walking in the truth, and he rebukes the ungodly. Both letters are concerned with the truth and the errors coming into the church from men who claim to be believers, but are not. Both letters emphasize the importance of Christian hospitality, particularly in the early church. John tells the church not to be, in 2 John, he says, don't be hospitable to those false teachers, lest you become partakers of those evil deeds. It's important not to support false teachers, obviously. Third John speaks to the duty of hospitality for true teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, 13, in the section describing the marks of a true Christian, Paul says we're to distribute to the needs of the saints and be given to hospitality. He says in Hebrews 13, says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Do not, he also says in verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So this is John, the faithful apostle, the beloved apostle who walked in the truth, writing to Gaius, a man who is faithful, obviously, to the truth, and his life is shaped. Gaius's life is shaped by the gospel. And John knows, because the brethren have spoken about Gaius, that he, his fact, is walking in that truth. And there are several Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament. I won't get into all the details on them, but we have the Gaius of Macedonia, who was the traveling companion of Paul in Acts 19. We have the Gaius of Derbe, Paul's companion in Greece. and Galatia. We have the Gaius, Paul's host in Corinth, where he wrote the letter to the Roman church, most likely. And we have another Gaius that Paul baptized in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So we have all these Gaiuses. Gaius was a very popular name in the Roman days. And there's no way to connect any of those Gaiuses to the one we're speaking about today. So we're going to speak about the two men. So the remaining of our time will now deal with John's prayer for Gaius. Reading in verse 1 again, he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John has a great affection for Gaius, calling him the beloved. But John is intimating that Gaius, as the beloved, is loved by all the brethren. And we should have no problem making that claim, since John's writings always tell us that true Christians always love one another. There is not a Christian who does not love the brethren. It is impossible. But the Spirit of God, a believer, one who has the Spirit of Christ, will always love those who have the Spirit of Christ, because we are one together with each other in Christ. So it's impossible. So we know that this meaning, the beloved, means that he's a Christian and he's loved by others, and of course he loves them as well. John calls him beloved in this verse, in verse 2, in verse 5, in verse 11. And it's the same word that the Father used when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The term beloved is used more than 50 times by the writers of the epistles. And in almost every case, it's used in relation to those who are beloved by God, those who are in Christ, those who are walking in the truth of God's word. The emphasis on beloved tells us how critical the test that true Christians are to love one another. It's a true test that John has gone over in his previous epistles. And we are to consider one another special family, special friends, just as John is talking to Gaius and considers him a special friend because he is one together with him in Christ. Now, yes, we all have those that are closer to us than others, but we're all one family. And if you have a family, you know you don't consider one another. Your love is for all of your family. You don't have love for one and not the other. You have love for your entire family. And so the frequent use of this term should also, brethren, encourage all of us here this morning to know that we are the beloved of God. Each of us was loved by God before we ever were created. God knew us. He called us in time and space to himself because we are his beloved. Your answer, are you amazed this morning that you are the beloved of God? Are you amazed at that? If you're not amazed, then this message is for you, because John is talking about soul prosperity. If your soul is prospering, you are amazed that God would love you and me. You are amazed. John goes on to say to Gaius, whom I love in truth. Here John speaks of truth as he does in all his writings. He is a lover of the truth. And like the Apostle John, Gaius, as we will see in verse 3, is walking in the truth because the brethren have come and told John that Gaius is walking in the truth. And John rejoices. John rejoices in a fellow believer walking in the truth. And he does that in 2 John, when he rejoices to hear that his children are walking in the faith. And brethren, as members of one another, we're all called to encourage one another to walk in the truth. Not just hear the truth, not just listen, although those are important, but to do it, to obey the truth, to love the truth, to communicate the truth to one another. Here John is encouraging Gaius in his walk, telling him that he is beloved by all and loved by John himself. And by the way, I'll be switching back and forth from Gaius to Gaius all the time because I've been calling him Gaius for the last 30 years. So when I say Gaius, you know I mean Gaius. Just so you know. And I want to make that clear. So here John is encouraging Gaius in his walk and telling him he is beloved by all and loved by John himself. And we should do the same. When we see a brother or sister living out the word of God, not perfectly, but consistently using their gifts, we would encourage them with love to continue to persevere in godliness. This is what John does. For we are all weak. We all need to be loved. We all need to be encouraged and to keep walking in the truth. I remember our brother Mark Chansky, who is the coordinator of RBNet. Remember, he came here. Some of you were here when he came and he spoke about his book, Encouragement, The Adrenaline for the Soul. It would be up to us, brethren, to be that encouragement to one another as the adrenaline for their souls. We all, you ever have your adrenaline going? How excited you are? Well, that's what we want to do with one another. We want to encourage one another so that we give adrenaline for their souls. And we are encouraged when we see them walking in the truth. It's our duty to encourage one another. Now, not all of us are natural encouragers, so we need to pray. Because we need to pray for opportunities. You know, you pray, I hope we pray, not all the time, I don't all the time, and I should, pray for opportunities to share the gospel with whomever God would offer to me, because it's in God's control, he's sovereign, he'll bring whoever he needs to bring to me to share the gospel with. The same should be, Lord, help me to encourage my brethren. Bring to me those who need encouragement. Show me clearly how I can use encouragement to help my brother or sister. It's something we need to pray for. We love one, when we love people, we pray for them. John here is praying for Gaius. He's encouraging him. And our duty is to do that, to fight our flesh, which continually focuses on me. I don't know about you, but who do you talk to most of the day? I talk to me. And I get tired of talking to me. I don't know about you. But we need to start praying and asking that we would stop talking to me about me and talk to me about who I need to help and to encourage and to love. Because naturally, that's not who we are. Now, some have the gift of encouragement, and there are several brethren here, and I won't embarrass them, but it's a wonderful gift when you see it, is it not? When you see the people encouraging one another, you say, wow, man, that's terrific. Well, we need to pray to at least to begin to show the love, because God says that we're not to do it just in word or deed. We're actually to just word, but to do it in truth and deed. We should always pray. And also, brethren, there'll be times when there are those who are not walking in the truth, those who are struggling a bit in their walk. Their souls are not prospering. And there are times when we are to approach them also as a brother or sister. And that's a difficult one, right? When we have to speak to someone about brother or sister, you need to come back and walk in line with the truth, right? Why don't we do that? Because we're afraid of what the reaction's going to be, right? Well, we need to pray. First of all, we need to pray that when we approach a brother or sister in love, that we first take the speck, we take the big piece of lumber in our own eye out in prayer, knowing that we're so weak, and then we can go and take the speck out of the brother or sister's eye. But we first have to pray so that we do it in love, right? Speaking the truth in love is what we are called to do. So our love and encouragement must be true. It must be sincere. It must be honest. John here says he loves Gaius in truth, meaning is sincere, honestly, without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means with a mask. You know, the actors of the old days that wore masks? That's what a hypocrite is. Someone who has a mask on.
they say things that they don't really mean. They're not really who they say they are. And so this is what Paul encourages us to do in Romans 12, 9, to love, be genuine, without any trace of hypocrisy. We are not to be playing the Christian role, but we are to be sincere. This is also what John says in 1 John 3. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And we'll see that Gaius is the example of one who loves in word, in deed, and in truth. Let's look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Here, John begins with a prayer for Gaius's well-being. The NASB renders the verse with the proper emphasis in the Greek on the all things. It renders it this way. Beloved, I pray in all respects that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. While John's greeting to Gaius here is tied to the message of truth, which concerns the prosperity of one's soul, John prays for Gaius's prosperity in all things. Now, before you all get concerned that I'm going to preach a prosperity gospel, don't be concerned, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. Just because the health and wealth pundits, and I refuse to call them preachers, take John's words and twist them to say that what God wants every person to be healthy and wealthy doesn't mean that we ignore the truth about prosperity that John is praying for here. The word prosperity here means to have a prosperous and an expeditious journey, to take the direct and profitable way, to cause to prosper, to be successful. The word is used two other times in the New Testament. One is in Romans 1:10, where Paul prays that he would be able to come and see the brethren. He says, making request of any by some means, now at last I may find a way, listen to these words though, in the will of God to come to you. The word way here is the word for prosperous, to have a successful journey, to make it there, to get to my stated end, to where I want to be, to encourage the brethren. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So he's talking about giving according to the prosperity that one has. Here we see that just as it was John's prayer, Paul knew that prospering on a journey or prospering from labor to give to the church is all in the sovereign hand of God. It shows us that it is God who prospers, whether that be in material, financial, emotional, relational, health-wise, and most importantly, spiritual-wise. While the health and wealth anti-Christ teachers divorce health and wealth from the sovereign, all-wise hand of God and make God out to be a puppet where they pull the strings and say, if I speak these words by faith, I'll receive, we know that the word of God says that all good things come from God and he gives all good things to enjoy. All good things God provides, and all that he provides for us are good, whether it is prosperity or trials. Either or both are for our good and for his glory. And brethren, listen to this. It is our duty to humble ourselves before God under his all-wise hand. It is our duty to humble ourselves in whatever situation that God has brought into our lives. Because everything he's doing for you and for me is good. 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. God cares. You are, and I are, his beloved. He wants the best. Not the minimal, the best. And he wants us to prosper. prosper spiritually primarily. We know that he cares, and so like John, we can pray for prosperity in life as long as the goal of that prayer for prosperity, whether it be physical, financial, or spiritual, is that it be for his glory, for his kingdom, and that his will would be done. The Apostle Paul knew what being humbled under the mighty hand of God was. And by all that God did in his life, whether it was prosperity or adversity, he learned, what did he learn? He learned to be content in all things. And how did he do that? Through Christ, who strengthened him. For whatever God brought, Paul was willing to humble himself and say, Lord, whatever you bring, I know you love me, I know you care for me, and I'm going to humble myself under your all-wise will. And that's just what Paul did. In Philippians 4, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. That's prosperity. You know how to be prosperous. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as the other. He's appointed both. That's why some who are concerned about prosperity should be, because prosperity can be a real challenging thing for some. Some are not able to handle prosperity, especially financial prosperity. Proverbs 30, 7 and 9 says two things. He prays, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. In other words, give me what you will, Lord, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So John here prays for Gaius that he would prosper in all things, just as his soul, and be in good health. Like the all things, I don't know if includes good health. Certainly it might not be all other things. And then he says, but be in good health as well, just as your soul prospers. So it's good, right? We pray for one another. We pray that God would prosper us in areas of life, especially in health and in our jobs and in our families, that we would have prosperity and blessing. We certainly would want to pray that. But this is especially true and should be the main focus, that God would prosper us as John prays, as our soul prospers. And now that's a really dangerous prayer. I don't know about you. You know, it's I think it's a proverb or something, says a man must be well balanced to carry a full cup of water. Do you ever try to carry a cup of water that's filled to the very top across a room without spilling it? You have to be well balanced. And that's the same with prosperity. Prosperity of material, prosperity of financial, prosperity of soul. Our souls are the primary issue here. And so that's a good question. Are we prospering in our souls? You know, today we're going to take the Lord's Supper. What a blessing. We're told in Scripture that we ought to always check up ourselves, give ourselves a checkup. It's especially important when coming to the Lord's Supper, right? To really check. Am I really prospering in my soul? Are there things that, obviously sin that we want to repent of, but other things that are easily besetting us, holding us down from prospering in our souls? It's a good time to speak to the Lord, to talk to him, ask him, what, Lord, bless me in these areas. Take some of these, help me deal with some of these areas of my life so I would prosper. Help me to do more of what I should be doing. Are we prospering? Are we drawing near to God? Are we seeking first his kingdom? You just look at your calendar for the last 2 weeks and tell yourself whether you're seeking God's kingdom. It's an easy question to answer. All you got to do is check it out. Are we doing things for his glory and building his kingdom and his church? So I asked the question, now it's a long question, so you got to stay with me, okay? Stay with me on this, long question. If we were to pray for you and put you on the prayer list to request that all areas of your life, your job, your finances, your marriage, your friendships, your health, we would pray that all these would prosper as your soul is currently prospering. And God answered that prayer. What would those areas of your life look like? How would your marriage be? How would your finances be? How would your job be? If God were to bless you just as your soul is prospering. I know in my case, some weeks, it wouldn't be so good. Because I'm not doing what I should be doing. I'm not drawing near to God as I should be. I'm not calling upon him. And I'm not asking him to help me to prosper in my soul, to help me to hold on, to speak the truth to myself. You know, self-talk is very important. I heard a message on that recently. We talk, as I said, you talk to yourself all day long, right? What are you saying to yourself? As the beloved of God, as a child of the King, what are you saying to yourself every day as regards to your soul? God, we're his children. He wants us to come with everything that's going on so that he would help us to prosper in our souls. John knew Gaius' soul was prospering. That's why he would pray. He knew that Gaius would do whatever was good with whatever prosperity he had because he was already doing it. He was already walking in the truth. He was living out his faith. He was using his gifts for the kingdom of God. He was entertaining strangers. He was giving them hospitality and love, and he was sending them off. He had to give them money. In those days, traveling people, you know, the brethren were traveling. They didn't go to hotels, though. There weren't many nice hotels around. So they stayed at people's homes, and they helped them and sent them off and helped them monetarily as well. And so, in spite of the fact that Diotrephes, which we read, were telling people not to do that and throwing people out of the church, Gaius might have been one of the guys he was talking to, giving him a hard time. And yet he continued to do it anyway. John wanted God to bless Gaius so he could continue the work of the kingdom of God. A more prosperous Gaius would mean blessings to others, right? If he was prosperous financially, helping more people, helping more brethren, if he was prosperous health-wise, he would be more ready and more willing to do what he needs to do. Because, you know, our health clearly sometimes does have an impact on our spiritual lives, right? We think of our sister Diane, right, who loves the Lord, who's been a believer for many, many years, who's been a witness for the kingdom of God, an example for us, and here she's struggling mentally, right? It's clearly affected her spiritual condition, and it does affect ours. So we should be praying for good health. We should be praying for prosperity, because when we are down and we are struggling, there are many times we don't pray, but our pain stops us from praying, right? Our struggle stops us from drawing near to God, who wants us to come in all cases. That's not just Diane, it's you and me when we're struggling. And so we need to pray for one another, to continue to lift one another up, that God would give us prosperity in his church, soul prosperity, health prosperity, so we can serve him. Gospel prosperity is about kingdom prosperity. We are commanded to be good stewards with whatever we have, whatever gifts we've been given. We're going to be accountable to what we've been given. We need to pray, God, help me to use those for your kingdom and your glory. And if, as we are faithful in little things, God will bless us more, with more responsibility, more gifts maybe, whatever it might be. We are to be faithful. And I know many of us are here Sometimes I speak to the choir, but I speak to many of you who are not walking and your soul is not prosperous today. Is this the prosperity that you're seeking? Then John, like John, you can pray for prosperity in all things if your goal is seeking the kingdom first. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, many of the health and wealth will say, yeah, just speak it and you'll get whatever you want. No. The desires of your heart, you can, if you delight in the Lord, you'll have the desires that his will be done. And you'll be concerned not of the things of this world, but your treasures will be in heaven. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's good health. That's good prosperity. Seeking God, giving us prosperity to do what we need to do. To be diligent in the pursuit of godliness. Psalm 118, the psalmist says, I will praise you. I will praise you. And then he goes on to say, it's because you have given me salvation and you've sent the stone which the builders rejected, and he's become the chief cornerstone. And this is the day the Lord has made. He says, I'll rejoice. And he says, oh Lord, I pray, send prosperity. In Christ is prosperity. He became poor so we could be rich, not in wealth and in things. Yes, many will be blessed to use them for the glory of God. But we are blessed in our souls. And this is the prayer of gospel prosperity, the desire for the salvation of souls and for the building of the kingdom of God. So in addition to praying that God would prosper in all things, he prays that he would be in good health. We are, as I mentioned before, body and soul. And so one does impact the other. The more prosperous we are in our souls, the more prosperous we will be in our health. Not to say that we'll always have good health, but even in those difficult times, we'll be prospering because we're prospering in our souls. And God will give us the comfort that we need. We are to give our bodies as living sacrifices, Paul says in Romans 12. Every part of us for the kingdom of God. He desires our prosperity so that we may do what we need to do in the kingdom of God. So we must have a proper perspective of prosperity. I would ask, you know, I won't compete with my fellow pastors on push-ups, but I do a number of push-ups. If you're doing push-ups with this body, you got to be strong. You do push-ups with those bodies, you could do a lot more. But how much do we focus on those things? Looking good, feeling strong, nothing wrong with that, it's all good stuff. How much time do we spend on that? And how much time do we spend in the Word and in prayer? That will tell us how prosperous we are in soul. So we are to have that balance where we spend the time in the Word of God for our and prayer and fellowship with the people of God, using all of the means. God gives us means to prosper. He doesn't just, like the health and wealth, say, poof, here you are, you're a millionaire. No, he doesn't do that. He gives you means to prosper. All the means that God has provided in this church. His word of God, the preaching of his word, the studying of his word. Where are all you men at the Bible studies? I'd love to see you all. Where are all you ladies at the Bible studies? Where are you on Wednesdays? Where are you on Sunday nights? Where are you? What are you doing? Well, if you're praying, I hope. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to say that God wants us to say, Lord, help me. Do what I need to do to prosper, to help your church prosper, your kingdom prosper. What a blessing to see everybody prospering. Walking, hey, brother, man, you're walking. Hey, sister, you're really doing well here. What a blessing. What a blessing you are. Don't be afraid to tell people they're a blessing, that you love them. John says, I love you, Gaius. I love you. They don't look very happy about that. God
is the one who preserves us. He preserves man and beast. In Psalm 36, he says, oh Lord, you preserve man and beast. He'll preserve our bodies to the extent that he wants to, right? If he wants me home, he's taking me home. If he wants me in a sick bed, I'm in a sick bed. That's just the way it is. But we will be home. Paul says to the Athenians, God gives to all life, breath, and all things. We are sustained every moment of every day by our ever-loving God. Sometimes he brings affliction. Like Job says, affliction doesn't come from the dust or from the ground. A man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Affliction comes from God. Every affliction has a purpose according to the will of God. But John wants health for Gaius. He wants to prosper in all things. And so that's what we should be praying for one another. And we should understand that Paul, even the apostle, had much distress in his body and soul. But he said, because I have all of these things that God has done for me in 2 Corinthians, he has given me a thorn in the flesh for Satan to buffet me. I implored him 3 times to take it away. But he said, sorry, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Humility, humbling ourselves under the hand of God, gives us power by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. Most gladly, then, I'd rather boast in my weaknesses, he says, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He humbled himself before the hand of God, and the power of Christ would dwell in him. And so we can be confident that no matter what happens, God is the one who doesn't, and he doesn't abandon us in our suffering. Even in the furnace of affliction, God loves you and desires to refine you. In Isaiah 48, he says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. Tell that to the health and wealth guys. The ones God loves get sick. That's a new thing to them. But that's the reality. David says the Lord will strengthen him on the bed of sickness. My friends, the health of your soul is the most important thing you can focus on. You need to be close to the great physician. You know, if anybody needs a doctor, they ask me. I've been at every doctor, I think, in Long Island. So if you need one, just come to me. I'll give you a name. But the great physician, the one who empowers all those physicians to help you and to heal you, they don't heal you. God heals you. Through them, God uses the means to heal you. And so we need to get close to the great physician who can heal our souls. And this is where it all begins. You know, the souls of all mankind that are apart from Christ are sick and diseased. If you're not in Christ, your soul is sick. And it is full of disease. The disease of sin. Yet the world is only concerned about health and wealth. Jesus came to heal sick souls and to free souls from eternal death. Friends, make sure your soul is saved. Make sure that you are in Christ, that Christ is your all in all. You need to make sure so that you might spend eternity in peace with a glorified body when Christ returns. And if you're not in Christ when he returns, you'll spend the rest of eternity in torment. Luke 21 says this, taking about too much of the world. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. So it's not just the carousing and the drunkenness, it's the cares of this world and this life that weigh you down. He says, and that day come on you unexpectedly. What is that day? The day that Christ comes back. For it will come as a snare, or the day you die. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy
to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Friends, the salvation of your souls is the most important thing you could focus on in your life, because you will spend eternity in one of two places: with the great physician and the lover of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, or you'll spend it away from him, sick and diseased for all eternity. That's a choice that we have that God gives today. The call goes out to say, come. Come to the one who can give your soul total peace. If you're not in peace today, it's because your soul isn't prospering. Anxiety tells you that you're not prospering. And so I urge you, both those who don't know Christ and all of you and us, brethren, who love the Lord, to come to the great physician for prosperity of our souls. Today, as we look and at the Lord's Supper and we take the Lord's Supper, those of you who are not believers, watch as we remember what Christ has done for us. We are his beloved, and he is the beloved of his Father. And he prayed that we would all be one as he and his Father and the Holy Spirit are one. Not exactly in the same way. I can't comprehend it. But the fact that he wants us to be one with him and one with the Father and the Holy Spirit is just an unbelievable truth and idea. And we need to walk in that truth. That's walking in the truth. That's why you need to speak to ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves. Lord, this is what you say. Yeah, I'm not doing. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not doing, but this is what you say. I'm your beloved. Let me come today to the supper, Lord, and remember what you've done for me in Christ, and may I glorify you this day and every day, and may you prosper me in all things so that I may be what you want me to be in your kingdom, to help build your kingdom and edify this body of Christ and build us up and be who you've called us to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with us now, Lord, in a special way as we come for the Lord's Supper, as we look to you, Lord God. And as John rejoices in the truth of those who walk in the truth, let us rejoice that we have been given the truth, that we have been given grace and truth, and that our souls have been saved, that we are the beloved in Christ. And Lord, may you help us to prosper in our souls and all that you want us to prosper in. And may we humble ourselves before you in all our days and know that you care for us. And as we take this supper, we are reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So let us just rejoice in you this day and to come to the great physician to help us to prosper in our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.